At this time, let us go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this glorious day. The beauty we see around us, the blessings we receive from you every day, and the fact that by Jesus' blood, your Son's blood, we are redeemed. We come before you this time to offer supplications, to thank you for everything we have, and to ask you to be with us as we go through your word and take it into our hearts, that we may remain strong in your will. Be with our teacher this morning, that Brother Paul may impart to us the knowledge from the word. Please be with those around the world who are unable to gather at this time, for there is much turmoil in the world, and so many are unable to gather as we should. They try, they are persecuted for it, or some sadly fall away. Help us to be strong. Help us to always look at oppression and see it as your grace. For through that oppression and through that turmoil, we shall come to eternal life, no matter what comes in this world. These things we ask, we do in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Chris will have the microphone, although with something just short, I think if you just speak up kind of loud, use your outdoor voice, then I think we'll probably be okay. We're in Psalms. Currently, Psalm 23, and was where we left off last week. We were looking at God as the Good Shepherd last week, and David, as he penned this psalm, one of the three things that he pointed out was that there is a God, he is the Lord, and he is our shepherd. And in many ways, this psalm is how he is our shepherd. The idea of looking at God as our shepherd is that he is close, he is caring, and that he is committed to meeting our needs. And from that, we discern that we are never really truly alone. As David points out, we're never truly in danger, and we'll never truly want for anything essential to our well-being. And also in this psalm, that we should not fear death, and that evil will not win in the long run. So we're going to begin today with the latter portion of verse 5, and we may have covered some of this last week, I just don't remember, but we're going to be dealing with the verse 5 and towards the end there. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So he began this psalm with a statement regarding those under the care of the divine shepherd. He'll not want, he'll not lack or be deprived of what is needful for his well-being. And so now he states in a real positive manner that his cup runs over. And so rather than suffering a shortfall, he sees that he's guaranteed an abundance of God's blessings. And, you know, ironically, worldly people believe they're full of the good things of life, and but they really are totally bare in their souls. If we were, I'll read a verse from Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, and it reads, and this is the letter to the church in Laodicea, which known as the lukewarm church, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. That's quite a condemnation. So a lot of times we might think that people look at us as in a pitiful way, as being in ill health or poor, things along those lines. But we are spiritually wealthy. What are some of the ways that we are spiritually wealthy? Anybody? Just shout it out.
The Lord is always with us.
Okay.
We have the Bible.
We have the Bible.
We paid a debt that we couldn't pay.
Paid a debt that we couldn't pay. Okay. Well, one of the many things is forgiveness. He offers us forgiveness of our sin. How about inner peace? Pardon?
Clear conscience.
Clear conscience. Contentment.
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. What about the assuredness of heaven?
Exceedingly great promises.
I think we also could put in there that he offers us joy independent of changing circumstances that we have. The Apostle Paul said that he could be in content in whatever situation he found himself. Providential protection. Fellowship with one another, with God's people. Being able to commune with God's people. Spiritual direction. And I think one thing that we can really think about is just really love beyond comprehension. Because he sent his son to die for our sins. And so I think love beyond measure is one of the things that we can have spiritually, that makes us spiritually wealthy. Now, that's not to say that, sometimes we're not going to experience feelings of emptiness or inadequacy, things like that. But when that occurs, that's not God's fault. That's our fault. God has never broken even one of his promises. We can read that in 2 Kings 8, verse 56, or we can look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. The difficulty that we may have depends on our spiritual maturity. Or it may be that we fail to necessarily recognize the blessings of God. You know, James in chapter 1, verses 2 through 5 speaks to that. God's desire is to always do good for his people. And whether we appreciate it or not, that is the desire of God to do that. And to give us our basic needs, he wants us to have a close relationship with him. And to have a close relationship with God, there are sometimes he may have to deprive us of things that are good for us. Why did he have his chosen people carried away into Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar? They would say that was not good for them. But why did he do that?
Because they had transgressed against him.
Okay. Transgressions against him? Rebellion? Mm-hmm. I think he deprived them of what they wanted to restore them. They had to go into captivity to bring them back to God because they were into idol worship. They were mixing the idol worship in with the religion. They were sinful. And so when God carried him away. Another thing that causes us a problem sometime is to make room for God's blessings. We might need to let go of something sinful so we can receive what God desires to bestow on us. And so worldliness and self-absorption, you know, we have those things. A lot of times we have too much of that. We don't make room for God's blessings. Sometimes we have to make room for it. But it is human. It is our human nature to sometimes worry and fret about things. David says in this psalm that God is not going to let that happen. We see in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38 that no one can give more than God. So as we go through life as a Christian, we're in a continual process of being emptied and filled because we need to share God's blessings. The more we share God's blessings, we're making room for more blessings from God. And I think that's a good way to look at that. Now, any comments on verse 5 there before we move on?
Okay. I think the thought of my cup overfloweth is reflected by Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, when he writes, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen." If that's not a cup runneth over, I don't understand what it is.
Paul sure is good making long sentences, isn't he? He can pack a lot into a sentence. Thank you. Anyone else? Okay, let's move on then. We'll move on to verse 6. And in this verse, he's talking about the goodness and the mercy that will follow him all the days of his life, and he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So one of the things that speaks to is that we should not have any fear of the future. What do we tend to think about mostly, and what does God want us to think about?
We're mostly concerned with material things and things of this earth. He wants us to be more concerned with heavenly things and our place in heaven.
Yeah, we'll see. It's our natural tendency to be concerned with the human physical things. But God's desire is that we yearn for the spiritual things. So he's pretty plain there. David says every single day of his life is filled with God's goodness and God's mercy. And so those things may go a different direction in what we think that they might go. David is not saying there that God is going to guarantee us good times and good and good times and money. What we often think about is retirement or early retirement, great wealth and abundant health. And what God would have us yearn for is that spiritual transformation and being a servant to others. And so he's talking about here living under God's supervision, living under the care and control of the Good Shepherd. And, you know, God is merciful. He's not just merciful some days, but God is merciful all the time. He doesn't always provide what we want, yet we don't need to doubt that He will provide what we need. What is our greatest need? If I ask each one of you personally what your greatest need is, what would you say?
God's grace.
God's grace.
His mercy.
His mercy. How about to secure our eternal destiny? That is something that should be on our mind, to be sure that we are conforming to God's desire that we attain heaven. We see here that David is stating certainly that he is going to be with the Lord forever. So, should we be any less confident?
We should be more
confident. Okay, we should be more confident, Ed says. Yeah.
As our speaker last week said, we should be more bold.
More bold? If we're confident about our future in heaven, are you going to be any more content with all the other things?
Yes.
So, another thing I think that David is declaring here is that it's not necessary to live a life of fear of being rejected or punished. The Apostle Paul, when he talked about the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, he makes a reference to the helmet of salvation. So assurance of salvation is vital if we're going to live victoriously. If we're going to live joyously, we need to be assured of our eternal destiny. We need to have confidence in the promises of God and the saving blood of Christ so we can live courageously, so we can live joyfully, and we can be an effective servant. This is something that's also important. We need to be an effective servant. How are we going to be an effective servant if we aren't confident of our own salvation? It's going to be difficult. So, I think in conclusion in this psalm, this 23rd psalm, that David has painted a portrait here of the believer's life set against the backdrop of God's boundless love for us. And so, like a shepherd, God leads, He restores, He guides, He protects, and He doesn't do it intermittently, He does it ongoing. His kindness isn't seasonal, it's continually. And if we know God as David knows God, and we follow Him faithfully, we can be free of the fears of interfering with a full and satisfying life by just trusting His goodness. We can enjoy a good life today, being confident in our salvation, looking to God to lead us and guide us in everything, knowing that He'll provide for us, knowing that He cares for us, knowing that He loves us. And so I think that kind of sums up what he's talking about here in the 23rd Psalm. What did David say God would do for his soul? That He would restore it. So I think we have an indication here that sometime David needed to be restored, didn't he? And we can look at his life, and we know that it can be restored. What paths is God going to lead David in for his name's sake? God's not going to lead him into sin. He's going to have a right relationship with God. And so the path that he's going to lead him in is not going to be the wide path. It's going to be the narrow path. What valley is David going to walk through? Shadow of the valley of death. Are we walking through the shadow of the valley of death? Oh, every day. Every moment. Well, what did David say that he wouldn't fear?
He would fear no evil.
No evil. Now, why is that? Why is David not going to fear any evil? Right. He's under the care and protection of the good shepherd. Okay. What did God prepare for David in the presence of his enemies? A feast. Yeah. So it's kind of hard to, you know, I get the picture of that there's a banquet set out here and David's just enjoying a meal, watching to see what God's going to do with all these people that's trying to kill him. Okay? What would God anoint David's head with?
Oil.
What was oil used for in those days?
Anoint kings and priests.
Kings and priests. So he said he's going to anoint his head with oil. That's going to show that he's a special person to God. Kings and priests. Okay? What two things did David say would follow him?
Goodness and mercy.
And why was that?
The Lord was his shepherd.
The Lord was his shepherd. He trusted God. Okay? How long would they follow him?
All the days of his life.
Did you ever feel like, have you ever had the experience of when you did something you knew you shouldn't, that the Lord walked out on you? Or did he? Wasn't pleased with you. Okay. And how long did David think that he was going to live in the house of the Lord? That's a lot of trust, isn't it? Do we trust that way? I mean, do we trust that we're going to live forever with the Lord in heaven? I hope so. We might, since this psalm was I think I titled it A Man After God's Own Heart, and we did talk a little bit about that once before, but it might be good for us to go over it again. What was it that made David a man after God's own heart? As you look at the life of David, if you look at this psalm, what things occurred to make him a person after God's own heart?
Trust.
Absolute trust. He absolutely trusted. He had faith in God. He knew that God was to be trusted and obeyed. Psalm 119, verse 47, this is what David wrote. For I delight in your commands, because I love them. Do we delight in God's commands? Do we love them? I lift up my hands to your commands, which I love, and I meditate on your decrees. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, do I do that? Do I take time out of my busy day, week, whatever, to meditate on God's decrees. He said in Psalm 119, verses 2 through 3, blessed are they who keep his statutes. Some of your versions will say commandments. Blessed are they who keep his statute and seek him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways. Is nothing wrong? You don't do anything wrong? Wow. And I think what we need to take from that is we need to do the right thing. We need to do the things that show that we love God. Even though now David's faith was tested in ways that ours probably never will be tested. At times he failed, but he always sought God's forgiveness. And so, you know, things are a little different nowadays. David was tested in different ways than we are, and we'll talk about a little bit later how some of the ways are that we are tested. But one of the things we need to ask ourselves is, am I a person after God's own heart? And we could probably individually spend a lot of time on that by introspection and looking at our life, seeing what is in our heart, understanding that we're not going to be perfect because nobody is. And so what God is looking for is people that are in harmony, whose life is in harmony with him. So by that I mean what is important to God is important to you. What burdens God burdens you. So what do you think burdens God's heart? What would you say was the number one thing? Pardon? Sin. Anything else?
Disobedience.
Pardon?
Disobedience.
Disobedience.
Spiritual adultery.
Covet. Coveting. Coveting things. Mm-hmm. How about one of the things that has been mankind's problem for ever since was lack of faith. Lack of faith. Boy, you know, that has been people's problems all throughout. We read about it all throughout the Bible. Everything came down to a lack of faith. Well, I can sin because there's no God if you were an atheist.
Worse, the people who think, if it's not that bad of a sin, God will understand.
Mm-hmm. But if you're a person after God's own heart, you're sensitive to the things that God, to spiritual things. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, kind of looks at it this way. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. So, question we need to ask ourselves is my heart completely his? Is my heart in tune with God? If it is, we're going to be spiritual thinking people. We're going to be humble. We're going to be very honest. We're going to be servants. And we're going to be people of integrity. And if you can manage all that, you should have a lot of confidence. Okay, anything else before we move on to the next psalm I have?
Just one thing to take comfort in. When you spoke of we need not fear anything, I think 2 Timothy 1, verse 7 is very poignant. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Mm-hmm. And in all those things, and if you have all those things, truly, how could you truly ever be frightful of losing the promise?
Anyone else? Okay, the next psalm we're going to look at is Psalm 27. This is also a psalm of David. We have looked at the blessed and the cursed person. We've looked at the man approved by God. We've looked at who may abide with God. A person that sees evidence of God. And then a man after God's own heart. And so now in this 27th psalm, we're going to be looking at the person who trusts God. The person who trusts God. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in his secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. Yes, I will sing. I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your ways, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of mine enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and as such they breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So, as we look at this, I think we can... Having read that, what would you say is the theme of this 27th psalm? Anybody pick up a theme there?
Some prophetic things.
The prophetic things, right.
There was one who God did turn his face against and forsake for some time, and that was the man that hung on the cross. Kind of, so when David says, do not turn your face from me, I don't know that quite a statement.
Well, you know, if you've ever had somebody turn away from you, it's a sad feeling.
It is.
You're being disregarded. Anyone else see a theme there? How about security? Is he secure in his, you think he has a feeling of safety? You know, a feeling of safety is one thing that is one of our basic human needs, is feeling safe. We do things like we strive for financial security, emotional security, physical security. All of those things are related to your spiritual security. David understood that peace of mind is an outgrowth of a proper relationship with God. And so that is the first line of our defense for our body and our soul. So then when we look he goes on and he looks at some of the sources of that security. When David was confronting trouble, he found solace in the protection that God offered him. And he highlights that in three ways. God supported him in disaster. He declared the Lord was his light in times of darkness. When he was experiencing adversity, you know, and us too, it's hard to see your way clear sometimes when hard things are going on. When things are going well, it's pretty easy to have feelings of self-assurance. But when things start to unravel, doubt and fear come in quite often. When we think about, he talks about the light. But when we think about darkness, darkness is the emblem of distress, trouble, perplexity, and sorrow. And so salvation finds us in the dark, but it doesn't leave us there. And so sometimes in life we feel like we're in the dark, we're like in a dark hallway and we're just groping along, you know, trying to find the door, or maybe we're driving in a fog and it's very difficult to see. And you know, it's times like these that God's light should shine the brightest. You know, it's like the coming up of the sun. His instructions that he has for us give us clarity, and they will help us to navigate through these hard times of life. The next thing that David does, he calls God his salvation. Well, we might think about being rescued from threatening circumstances or things we can't extricate ourselves from. We might think about the Israelites when Pharaoh's chariots, you know, they were descending on him there, and the Israelites, they was hemmed up against the Red Sea, and they would have perished if God had not intervened. And so David knew of these stories, and I'm sure that bolstered his confidence, probably bolstered his confidence enough that he would go out and fight the giant Goliath. Then he refers to the Lord as the strength of his life. That's a good thing for us to think about. The Lord being the strength of our life. And that way we're not relying on our own abilities and things. So but we need to do something. We need to have fortitude to follow God's direction. You know, God has oftentimes, we see, liberated his saints out of difficult situations. But you have to seize the moment when they occur. A good example of this, again, is found in the Exodus narrative. When that Egyptian army just kept getting closer and closer, the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me?" You know, is that an odd thing to say? Why do you cry to me for? Well, he told him, he said, "Tell the children of Israel to go forward." And that's kind of like saying to us, you know, move on. You know, don't stay there in fear or in a difficult services. God was their light. He led them with a pillar of fire. He was their salvation. He sent the east wind to divide the sea. And he was also their strength. He told Moses, he said, you know, initiate your deliverance. Command them, to Israelites, to go forward. And there's a way out. The best thing that we can do is not put ourselves in situations where it's going to be harm to us, either physically or mentally. So any comments so far on those verses there? The Lord is the strength of my life.
All these things show God's power.
All these things show God's power, yeah.
We have to be willing to follow the light.
Have to be willing to follow the light.
God shows us the way. We need to go.
God has shown us the way, and that's the way we need to go.
In this psalm, I see a lot of things. I see Jesus in here.
Mm-hmm.
And David is asking for things that were not shown to Jesus at one time. That, you know, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I trusted in you. Others trusted in you and you delivered them. Why are you so far from me? You know, I cry out in the daytime, but you don't hear me. So God turned his face on Jesus so that David and us would not have to bear that, those things, because he will deliver us because Jesus paid the ultimate price. He will not forsake us because we are his through Jesus. And so, there's so many things in here that you could say, wow, mm-hmm. this happened to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And so.
Anyone else? Well, let's look at some of the sources of insecurity. You know, why do some people fail to live joyously? And fail to behave responsibly despite what God has done for us. And that's something that is, you know, hard to comprehend. But I think one of the things that David is saying here, if you succumb to fear, it's a lack of faith. When the disciples were upset during the tempest, he rebuked them. He said, "Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" Matthew 8:26. To people who fret over their financial circumstances, he admonished them. He said, "Now if God so clothes the grass of the fields, which is today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" Matthew 6:30. So when we ignore the enlightenment of God's provided by God's word, when we doubt his ability to save, or we have misgivings about the strength that he will supply, then the result is not surprising. Because you can allow your mind to be marred in debilitating fear that will keep you from acting in your best interest. In other words, go forward. So, and then David asked, "Of whom shall I be afraid?" Well, he had an awful lot of people to be afraid of. And so, I think we must say that fear is rooted in the false beliefs or uncertainty. If we know God personally, his personality, his power, and his promises, then we can stand up to any adversities. God's love, his integrity, they can chase away the gloom or keeps us from moving forward and having a successful life. The Apostle Paul talked about this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. He begins, and we know. So the Apostle Paul is starting with, this is a fact. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, he's not declaring there that Christians are going to have a fairy tale existence and not have some setbacks or sorrow. But what he is doing is assuring the believers that they can live confidently in the face of difficulty because of faith's ability to turn hardship into spiritual opportunity. Whatever enemy plots against us, God can make use of it for us. He glorified himself by delivering Israel from Pharaoh. He wasn't any less glorified by delivering Judah into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. In both cases, he was doing his people good. When they were steeped in idolatry, they were in exile. That was exactly what the Jewish people needed. And they needed that to awake them from their spiritual stupor that they were in, their idolatry and so on. And so every life circumstance, if we meet it with faith and confidence, we can make it work out to be beneficial. Nothing that happens in life is futile to the faithful. No experience should be wasted. And fear is wasteful because it turns triumph into tragedy. It robs God of the glory and the blessings that he wants to give us. We're out of time here. Does anyone have anything else before we close? I appreciate your comments this morning. We'll take our 10-minute break.